Good morning. Well, welcome everyone to IPC, to our morning service. Thanks so much for being here. If this is your first time here, or if you're visiting, a very, very warm welcome. Thank you for coming and choosing to worship with us. Please pray with me as we begin our service. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the nice rain and the cool air, God. Lord, yeah, yes, we thank you for that, Lord. God, we want to ask this morning that we, each and every one of us here, that we worship you truly with our hearts, with our minds. Lord, let our focus be on you alone. Let us forget all the distractions of the past and of the future and really be able to focus on you. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Today's first Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and can be found on page 4 of the Church Bibles. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to chapter 12, verse 14, and can be found on page 977 of the Church Bibles. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Lydia. All right, to start off today, I'm going to give you all a list of three things. These three things have several things in common with each other. And I want you to think about what they have in common, and I'll need people to shout out their answers, okay? So, the first thing is fruitcakes. Second thing, raisin cookies. Third thing, blueberry pie. Fruitcake, raisin cookies, blueberry pie. What do these all have in common? Dessert, fruit, sweet, gluten. Yeah, definitely. Wow, sorry, gluten-free people. Wow. Yes, any more? Bad for your teeth, definitely. And your body, yes, definitely. Well, you are all missing the most obvious and the most important commonality between these three. These three things are all a result of the fall. All three of these desserts are a result of sin in our world, okay? Now, I'm mostly joking, but I personally do not like these desserts at all. I do not like these desserts, but I know people out there love these desserts passionately and bake these desserts passionately. But when I bite into a raisin cookie on accident because I think it's a chocolate chip cookie, we've talked about this before, I can't help but thinking that there is something wrong with this world. Right? When someone tells me we're gonna have dessert and then they bring out a fruitcake, I can't help but thinking that the world, that life was supposed to be different. That God made the world to be different. Now, in all seriousness, I think we can all agree on this. When we see our world full of pain and poverty and hunger and war and hatred, we know that this isn't right. We know that God must have made our world for something more, for something better than this. Today, our focus is going to be on the Sabbath. So we're going to continue that series of Jesus' miracles, and we're going to talk about a miracle that Jesus does on the Sabbath day. And we're going to see how the Sabbath and how Jesus' life points us toward how the world truly should be. We will look at how the Sabbath points us toward how we humans were truly made to live. So let's pray as we begin. Lord, we ask that today you speak to us through your words in the Bible. You teach us more about the Sabbath and what it means, and you let us live out your words in the world today. In your name, Jesus, amen. So since today's sermon centers around the Sabbath, we'll first look at what Sabbath is in the Bible. Sabbath is introduced to us in the first narrative of the Bible. In the story, the creation story in Genesis, God creates the universe in 6 days. So he creates the light and the dark, the plants and the animals, the human beings. And then this is what happens on the seventh day. So Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." God finishes his work, and on the seventh day, he rests, or he has Sabbath. The word Sabbath in Hebrew means rest. God blesses this day and makes it holy. Now, this seventh day, this rest day of God's, is special. Days 1 through 6 of God's creation explicitly end. Each of these days ends with a signal phrase, "And there was evening, and there was morning." But unlike these other days, the day of God's rest doesn't explicitly end. The narrative in Genesis seems to denote to us that God's perfect rest continues and that humanity was meant to live within God's perfect rest, God's perfect Sabbath. In God's rest, Adam and Eve live in God's presence. They commune with God, walk with him, and speak with him. They are in right relationship with him in the garden. They tend the garden and work as work was meant to be, under God's care. In God's rest, they live life the way it was meant to be lived, a life without raisin cookies, am I right? They live in this rest as humanity was meant to, until, as we know, they reject God's commands and are kicked out of his rest. And since then, humanity has not lived under God's rest, but has lived in a world and state of restlessness, a world full of sin. Now, the practice of keeping a Sabbath day or a rest day each week comes after the Jewish people's exodus from Egypt, when God gives the people his 10 commandments. He tells them this: "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." As God rested from his work on the seventh day, he commands his people to also rest on the seventh day. Practicing the Sabbath day was meant to be a little reenactment of life in the rest that God provides. A little reenactment of how we were made originally to live, as Adam and Eve did at first, living out their lives within God's rest. It was to be a day where one communed with and worshiped God, and one rested from painful toil, which was a result of sin. On this day of rest from work, the people were to remember the past, how humanity was made to live within God's rest, how things used to be. And on this day of rest from work, they were to look with hope for the future. The Sabbath day was to be a sign of the rest in God they hoped to ultimately have one day. As Adam and Eve once lived in God's rest, it was a reminder of the hope that the people of God would once again live under God's perfect rest. So, let's fast forward and come back to our main passage for today. Over 1,000 years after the Sabbath commandment was given, in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had taken this idea of rest on the Sabbath day and compiled 39 types of rules for what was defined as work. Rules about what one could do on the rest day and what one could not do on the rest day, down to the teeniest little details. This day that was supposed to be full of communion with God, of remembering God's rest, hoping for the future rest in him, had been somewhat reduced to a do's and don'ts list. The Pharisees had lost some of the meaning of the Sabbath. So let's read Matthew 12, verses 1 and 2. Feel free to follow along. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." According to the Pharisees' list of rules, picking grain was work, and it was not allowed on the Sabbath day. To them, it was an offense to God. So let's continue reading. He, Jesus, answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So Jesus responds to these experts of the scripture with scripture. First, he compares himself and his disciples with David, then with the priest, and then with the temple. And he finishes with this astounding sentence: "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This last sentence is the crux of Jesus' response in what we're going to focus on today. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, from the field, Jesus goes into these Pharisees' synagogue, and their dialogue continues. In addition to harvesting or picking grain, healing or caring for the sick, unless it was a life or death situation, was also prohibited on the Sabbath day by the Pharisees. It was considered work by them. And so the story continues. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Okay, so Jesus had just previously made a massive claim about himself, saying that he was Lord of the Sabbath. Now, it's one thing to claim that. People can say whatever they want, right? It doesn't mean that it's true. It's another thing to claim that and then to do something that is humanly impossible, only possible by God. As Jesus often did, he confirmed his claim with a miracle. Jesus confirms his claim that he is Lord of the Sabbath by completing on the Sabbath day this miracle of healing that could only be done by the power and blessing of God. Jesus' miracle reveals to us and confirms that Jesus really is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, there is a ton in this passage we just read. There's easily 50 different sermons and Bible studies that we could talk about. And there's tons to learn about the Sabbath day from this. I'm sure we would all love to get into the specifics of Sabbath day practice, what we can and cannot do on a Sunday so that we can all judge each other, right? But we aren't going to do that. We're not going to do that today. Our focus today will be very, very slim. We're going to spend the rest of the day talking about this. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath? We're going to look at three different points. Point one, Jesus' claim that he is Lord of the Sabbath is a claim that he is God. And if Jesus is God, then Jesus' life shows us what life in God's rest, life in God's Sabbath, is all about. I quickly want to look once more at Jesus' response to the Pharisees about the picking of the grain, because in it, Jesus reveals quite a lot about himself. So these again are from verses 3-8 in Matthew. First, Jesus compares himself with King David. And as we know, Jesus is the Messiah to come from David's line. Jesus is the true and perfect king. David was a foreshadow or a type of Jesus to come. Then Jesus compared himself with the priests. And as we know, Jesus is our ultimate high priest, the one who truly brought forgiveness from our sins and who connects us to God. The priesthood was also a foreshadow or a type of Jesus to come. And lastly, he compared himself with the temple, the place where God and humans met. And again, we know that Jesus, both fully God and fully man, is the one who truly bridges humanity to God. The temple, again, was a foreshadow of Jesus to come. So in this narrative, we see Jesus kind of slyly insinuating that all of Jewish history, all the Torah and the temple practices were pointing to him. And then Jesus finishes by saying that he is Lord of the Sabbath. As we saw in Genesis, rest comes from God, and the Sabbath day is commanded by God for his people. And if Jesus is Lord of this rest day, he is clearly in essence saying that he is God. He is the one over this day who puts it into place and who defines what it is all about. The Lord of the Sabbath is God. And now what does Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, say about that day? He says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And what does Jesus do on that day? He heals the man in need. If we look at Jesus' life, the Lord of the Sabbath's life, we see what life under God's rest looks like. We get a glimpse of what things were like in the beginning for Adam and Eve, and we glimpse what things will be like once more in eternity, when we once again live in God's rest. Sin in our world has left a trail of destruction. Everything that sin has touched has been twisted and made unright. And I think it's obvious that we humans are messed up. We're sinful. And that we humans leave a trail of destruction. trails of inequality, abuse, pain, pollution, hatred. Every society, every system, every business, every family unit, humans have left trails of sin. About once a month, on a Friday night, Yanina and I have the youth group students over to our apartment. And if you don't believe that humans leave a trail of destruction wherever they go, right? You know who you are, Jolene. Just come over sometime after the youth have left. So usually I try, an hour before, I try and hide most of the breakable stuff in our bedroom. But inevitably, there is destruction. Broken pots, broken plants, candy thrown out the window, strewn all over the rooms. Once we made churros, big mistake. Sticky churro dough covering every possible surface. A piece of plastic dropped into the boiling churro oil. Huge sticky spot of dried Coca-Cola on the floor that I found 2 weeks later. A trail of destruction. And of course, it's not just teens who leave trails of destruction. We all do. In our sinfulness, all humans inevitably leave trails of hurt and of pain in our wakes. In Jesus' life, we see God enter in to the world that has left his rest and actively inject his rest and his healing. Jesus comes and actively counters the effects of sin and actively brings about the way of God's rest. Jesus goes from town to town, house to house, synagogue to synagogue, person to person, not leaving a wake of destruction, but leaving a trail of rest. Every place he went, every person he encountered, Jesus brought the rest of God, the love of God, into their life. Jesus' life was full of love for the unloved, kindness to the downtrodden, healing for the sick, care for the sinner and outcast, attention to the hated, the raising of the humble. Jesus' life is overwhelmingly characterized by rest and by love. Through Jesus, God's way of rest broke into a restless world, and Jesus left behind him a trail of rest. Now, as Jesus' followers, this invites a moment of reflection. What kind of trail are we leaving? If we look behind ourselves at the places, the people, the relationships, have we brought God's healing rest into those around us? Right? Looking back at the trail we've made, is it a smoking trail full of little fires and buildings falling down? Or is it a restful trail, right, where the sun is shining and there's flowers growing and butterflies flying around? As we continue to walk on the trail of life, let's allow the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, to bring his rest through us. Let's allow God to use us to bring rest into a restless world. God's love and ways into the relationships, the systems, the structures that we all are a part of today. All right, now we move to our second point. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus calls us to rest in him. Immediately before our passage about the disciples picking grain, starting off this narrative in Matthew about Sabbath, Jesus says this in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus didn't just live out God's rest in our world. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus also calls us to come and rest in him in this life. A yoke that Jesus references, a yoke was a piece of wood, a cross piece that was fastened over the necks of two animals and attached to a plow or a cart that they would pull. The yoke was meant to lighten the load a bit, distribute the weight, and allow for the animals to work together to pull something. Now, obviously, if the yoke was rough and heavy, and if the burden pulled was really heavy, it would be very difficult for the animals to work. Some rabbis, some other teachers, some other Jewish teachers in Jesus' time used the idea of the yoke for their own teachings. They would often say something like this: take the yoke of the Torah upon yourself and you will find rest. They were saying, in essence, take the yoke of the law upon yourself and you will find rest in the law. Jesus is clearly playing off of this. Jesus doesn't say take the yoke of the law. Jesus says take my yoke upon yourself and you will find rest. Take me upon yourself. Follow me. Jesus is the one who embodied God's rest here on earth. To find rest, we must take his yoke. The insinuation of Jesus' words is that we all have a yoke in our carrying a burden. We all have a yoke of something around our necks that's weighing us down. Maybe that yoke is of the law, like for the Pharisees. Legalism, trying to earn our way into heaven, trying to be good enough for God. Maybe we think this can bring us rest. Or maybe the yoke around our necks weighing us down is the worship of ourselves. Straining, working, pulling hard for our own glory, our own wealth, our own prosperity, our own comfort. Maybe we think this will finally bring us rest and peace in this life. There's endless yokes that we can wear. But these yokes, as Jesus infers, are rough and heavy, and they carry a heavy burden. They weigh us down and they choke us. These yokes may look light, they may promise rest, but wearing them, we learn they are unbearably heavy. Jesus doesn't come and say to us, work harder, be better, strive more, carry more weight, and finally you'll find rest. No. As Lord of the Sabbath, he lovingly tells us to come to him, to put on his yoke, for he is gentle and he's humble. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And with his yoke, in him, you'll find Sabbath, you'll find rest for your soul. St. Augustine put this idea beautifully. He says this: you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. What other yokes are we wearing? How are we striving to earn love, and how are we striving to be enough? Let's take off whatever other yokes we're wearing, and let's put on Jesus' yoke. Jesus calls to us. We won't find peace and rest in this life until we find it in him, in the Lord of the Sabbath. All right, now to our last point, to our third point. Not only does Jesus call us to rest in him in this life, but as Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus ushers us into eternal Sabbath, eternal rest with him. As we talked about at the beginning, humanity was meant to live under God's perfect rest, but we lost it. And the Sabbath day was to be a sign, a symbol of the rest in God his people hoped to ultimately have in the future. A sign that one day, once again, God's people would live under his rest. We see this wonderful hope in the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains then this special rest the people of God will have in eternity. The time when once again, God and humans will live together in perfect communion in the presence of God. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus fulfills this hope. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus ushers us into eternal Sabbath with him. Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross and rose again, forgiving us our sins, bearing the wrath and punishment that we deserve, and offering peace with God to all people. The Bible passage many of us have heard a million times, John 3:16, puts it so clearly. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Through Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, do we enter eternal rest with God. Jesus is the one who, through his death and resurrection, brings us into perfect rest. So I want to end by reading from Revelation 21, which is just a small glimpse into this future Sabbath rest with God. It says, "Look, behold, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Now, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, let this eternal Sabbath that is to come encourage you. The Lord of the Sabbath has purchased your life through his blood, and he brings all of his followers into this eternal peace. Look forward with joy and with hope to this eternal Sabbath where God will dwell with us and where we will live forever in his rest as we were made to do. All right, so let's conclude. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is God, and Jesus left a trail of rest wherever he went, revealing what life under God's good rest looks like. Jesus calls us to find rest in him in this life, to take his gentle yoke upon ourselves. And as Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus ushers us into eternal Sabbath with him. Let's anticipate this future Sabbath with joy. Let's pray together. Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ, we want to thank you for coming to this earth, for dying on the cross, for rising again, for giving us our sins, and offering us peace with you. Jesus, thank you for coming, for showing us what life in your Sabbath looks like, for leaving a trail of rest wherever you went, Jesus. Thank you for inviting us to have rest in this life in you. Lord, let us put your yoke upon ourselves. And Jesus, let us look with joy and with hope to the eternal rest that we will have one day with you. In your name, Jesus, amen. We are now going to have a time of testimony. So Tim and Tao, they have been at our church for the past several years, and they'll be leaving in the next week or so to move to the U.S. And so Tim is going to come up and share a testimony of how God has worked in their lives.
Hi everyone, it's Tim. My wife Tao and I have been at IBC for about 3 years. We came to know God and started following Christ about 10 years ago. And this is how God led us to him. I received my first Bible ever from my non-believer father when I was in high school. A few years later, when I left for the U.S. for my grad school, he encouraged me to go to a church. So I did, and I have never left. It all started in the 1980s, before I was born, when my dad was in a university in Beijing. He got a Good News Bible from his foreign teacher, Ken, from Alabama. It was illegal to simply possess the Bible. The distribution of it was a felony. In fact, Bible smuggling was and is still one of the most severe international organized crimes happening over there. So this thick illegal item sat on the bookshelf of my home for many years until I started to learn English in high school. My dad gave it to me as a useful reference of well-written English. I understood essentially every word, but I was so puzzled by the stories. I didn't understand who why or how I didn't understand who God was, or why he did all this, or how he could do it. Little did I know, all the answers were in the book I was holding. Instead, I resorted to classes in philosophy and history for the answers. Soon after my graduation from college in China, I boarded a flight to Chicago for grad school. Right before I left, my dad told me to go to a church when I landed there. He said, "You should go visit a church for two reasons. First, if you ever need any help, home is just too far to go. People in church are nice. Second, faith is a beautiful thing. After 50 years in an atheist society, it's a shame that I cannot genuinely believe in anything. But you should go find yours." My dad is a tough, proud guy who regrets nothing. But when he said this, I heard some regrets, some doubts, some uncertainties, and even some fear in his voice for the first time in my life. I couldn't help but wonder what kind of faith he was talking about. So on my first Sunday in Chicago, I went to a church very early in the morning. It was so early, it was actually 2 hours before the service. When a Bible study was about to start, so I accidentally joined the study. The topic was about guilt, arguably one of the most uninviting things we could talk about. However, it was actually the starting point for me to follow God. 10 years later, I'm still trying to know more about him. I'm certainly not trying all alone. My wife, Tao, has been there with me the whole time. So here's how she got on board. When Tao came to see me in Chicago for the first time, I decided to skip Manhattan Park, Lake Michigan, Willis Tower, all those tourist attractions, but take her straight to the church. If I were doing it again, I would probably show her around the city first. But the good news was just so good, I couldn't wait to share it. And I'm glad that I didn't scare her off and she was still willing to marry me a few years later. So right after returning from the service, I asked her three questions. One, do you believe that you are a sinner? She said, yes. Two, do you believe that you can't redeem yourself? She said, well, I don't know. Three, do you want to follow God? She took a pause and said to me, "Tim, I love you, but I don't want to follow God just because of you." Though it was her very first time going to a church, listening to a sermon, reading the scripture, yet she knew that no one got to stand between God and herself. She started her journey by realizing this very personal relationship with God. Since that day, Tao and I, we have followed Jesus for 10 years. We have seen God's tremendous work in us, molding us, shaping us to be more like him and less like our old selves. The more we receive from God, the more we want to do in building his kingdom on earth. To this day, we're still the only Christ followers in our entire extended family. We know that there's still tremendous work, tremendous God's work to be done through us. Just like how God used my non-believer dad to bring us to him, we know that he will work the other way around to use us to bless those who don't know him yet.
Thank you, Tim.
Now, as we go today, let us look to the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. Let us imitate his ways of rest in our world. Let us go to him for the rest that each and every one of us needs, and let us rejoice in our future rest that is to come in him. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace.